All right, open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. This is kind of a little different because the girls just read this whole story that I was prepared to read this morning. But we'll go ahead and look at it anyways. Luke chapter 2, what else can you read? On December 23rd, 2 days before Christmas, I preached a message last Sunday on is there a war against Christmas? And our answer was, no, there's no war. Everybody's celebrating it. But sad to say, we've forgotten the real reason of what Christmas is all about. And that's nothing new. That's something that goes back several years ago, and we talked all about that with the songs and the movies and the main characters of Christmas. But today we want to focus more on the reason for the season. We want to focus on the birth of Christ. So in Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own house. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning and all that our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. We thank you for these young people, God, and the work they put into the program, for the teachers that directed them and instruct them. And Father, make sacrifices that they might be faithful in teaching them. We pray, God, that you would bless these young people and raise them up, Lord, for your honor and glory. We pray now as we look into the Word of God, as we consider the birth of Christ, that Christmas Day 2,000 some odd years ago, that Father, our hearts would be warmed and we would be drawn to him and we would be thankful, Father, for that unspeakable gift that you gave us in the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Word of God to our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Twice in the text I read in verse number 7, the Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That word is repeated in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What an unusual place for the Son of God to be born. If you and I were to guess where the Son of God would be born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, we would have looked in a palace. We would have looked in a place of royalty. And surely the Bible predicted that such was going to be the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I'll read this morning. If you are taking notes, you can just jot it down. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you're probably familiar with. It's a verse that we read often at this time. And I want you to think about it and think about what those anticipating the coming of Christ were thinking when he would come. Isaiah 9, 6, the Lord said this through the prophet Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, listen to this, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've heard much about those names and we concentrate on them at this time of the year, but just think for a moment. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That baby born that day was not just human flesh and blood, though he was that. He was God in a human body. You say, preacher, I can't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Well, that's because God's smarter than you are. And God can do something you can't comprehend. So that doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means we just have to take it by faith and believe it. that God somehow, the second person of the Godhead, came down and indwelled within the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born that Christmas morning, and He was God with us. That's His name. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That was God in a human form. And surely the arrival of God in a human body would take place in a place of prestige, in a place where all the nobles of the earth would gather round about and see Him. But no, it was in a manger. It was among shepherds. It was out in a stable where the Savior was born. I remember my dad many times as a young child, as we'd go in and out in the winter, telling us to shut the door. You think you're born in a barn? Our Savior was. He was born in just a place like that. He was born in a manger. It doesn't make sense that the Son of God, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, would be born in a manger when we look at that way. And I've already turned from Isaiah 9:6, but I want you to notice it says, "For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given." And then there's a colon right there in that verse. Two little dots, a colon. You know what that colon is? That colon is 2,000 years. Because it wasn't for 2,000 years later that He's going to be known as Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It won't be for another 2,000 years that we see Him that way. And when He comes, it won't be in a manger. When He comes, it won't be among shepherds. When He comes, it's not going to be lowly and riding on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem. When He comes the second time, He will be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But when He came the first time, He came as a lamb. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 29, and I'm going to really draw from that here this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 29, you remember that as Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, that the next day, the Bible says in John 1, 29, the next day John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, he gathered his own disciples and pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When He comes the second time, He's coming for a different purpose. He's coming for a different reason. But when He came the first time, when He comes the second time, He comes, as you know, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes with a roar. He comes with fanfare. He comes with 10,000 of His saints on white horses behind Him. But the first time He came not as a lion, but as a lamb. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I want us to think about that lamb this morning that was born 2,000 years ago. I want you to think, first of all, my first thought this morning is that this lamb was an atoning lamb. This lamb was an atoning lamb. John said, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, that can't be said of anybody else. And when I say it can't be said of anybody else, I mean nobody else. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born that Christmas morning 2000, is the only one that's ever entered the history of mankind that could be said of Him that He can take away the sin of the world. The world is free to worship anybody and anything they want to worship, but I can tell you this, only one person can take away the sin of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He said, that's pretty restrictive. The way of eternal life is restrictive. Broad is the way that leads to death, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus, John the Baptist said of Him, "This is the one that taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Who His own self, Jesus, that little baby that was born 33 years later, was nailed to a cross. And the Bible says that when He was nailed to that cross, there was the pain of the nails in His hands, the pain of the nail in His feet, the pain of the spear in His side, the pain of the crown of thorns pressed down upon His brow. But those pains were nothing like the pain of having all the world's sins, all of humanity's sins, supernaturally, in something we couldn't see, by God heaped on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ as He bare the sins of the whole world. I tell you again, nobody else has ever done that. He is the atoning lamb. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. that He, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. Whoever you are that's sitting here this morning, Jesus Christ was made sin for you. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, really doesn't matter. He died for you. Your sins were placed upon Him on Calvary's cross. You are partly responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That little baby that was born in the manger died because of you and because of me. Because He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You know, the Bible says that for a good man, some would dare to die. But the Bible says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He bore those sins in His body. I want you to turn with me. I want you to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. All right, the book of Leviticus. And boy, isn't the book of Leviticus an exciting book. We studied it on Wednesday night as we did our Old Testament survey. And I trust that in our study Wednesday night, we learned a lot of things just in those few minutes about Leviticus that will make you excited. Leviticus is usually the book of the Bible that blows everybody out of the water. They go, I'm going to read my Bible through, and they start in Genesis, and they get to creation, they get to the fall in the garden, they get to Noah and the ark, and all those things that happen. They get to Exodus and read about the children of Israel leaving, the crossing the Red Sea, and the plagues, and all that kind of stuff. Then you get to Leviticus, and it's like, what in the world? But we found out Wednesday night the purpose of Leviticus, and for those of you that are from Bible Baptist that weren't here, go online, listen to it, get an appreciation for the book of Leviticus. But I want you to just look at one thing very briefly this morning. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, because Leviticus is giving us a prophecy that's going to happen thousands of years later. It says in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that the priest there at the temple, the tabernacle, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. That is a lamb. It is a male lamb. It's a lamb without spot and blemish. And they were to take that lamb, and the high priest was to put his head upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to make atonement for him. That's an interesting word. The word atonement. It says it was make atonement for him. And verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. A lot of things happened there in the rituals of the Jewish form of worship, but I want you to notice one thing. They brought in a lamb. The priest put his hand upon that lamb. And they took that lamb out and they slew it as a atonement for their souls. It was a covering for their sin. That lamb and its bearing of their iniquities, as the priest laid his hand upon its head, there was a transference of the sins of the people of Israel. Again, this is all supernatural, doesn't make sense to us in the human realm, but in God's plan for the nation of Israel, as they put their hand upon that, their sins were transferred to the lamb, and the lamb was slain, so they might have an atonement, an at-one-ment, that they might be at peace with God, that God might overlook their sins. And it all came because of that lamb. We look down farther in Leviticus in chapter 3 and verse number 2. And the Bible says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Down in verse number 8 of this same chapter. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Why did God go through all this ritualistic stuff? Why did God introduce this form of worship in the Old Testament that seems so tedious and so bloody and so unreasonable? Because He was pointing a picture of the Lamb of God that was going to come and take away the sins of the world. The priest was to take that lamb, one, a male, without spot and without blemish. He was to lay his hands on it and thus supernaturally transferring the sins of Israel upon that lamb. And then they were taken out to slay it, so that their sins might be covered and forgiven. I want you to notice the key thing. They were to lay their hands and that the lamb would bear the sin. Now I want you to look at a verse here in Isaiah chapter 53. And here's the purpose for this whole thing about the atoning lamb. Isaiah chapter 53. And verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse number 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know how I know the Bible is the Word of God? That verse was written 2,700 years ago. And it describes everyone in our modern society right now. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everybody thinks their way is the right way. Everybody thinks their way is the way everybody else should go. And God predicted through the prophet Isaiah 700 B.C. that man would think that each one was right and that each one, that we would all go his own way. And the Bible says this, and the Lord hath laid on him. You see that phrase? Laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, when Jesus was dying on that cross, there were two men, one on either side. They were suffering physically, just as Jesus Christ was suffering physically. They were nailed to a cross. They were crying out in pain and agony. They were suffering physically, humanly, almost equivalent of what Jesus was suffering. But there was something supernatural going on. There was something that didn't happen to the two thieves, and that was God the Father in heaven was laying His hand upon that atoning lamb and putting the sins of all mankind upon His shoulders. That's why darkness covered that mountain for 3 hours. That's why Jesus had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the sins of mankind were being placed on His shoulders. All the birth of that babe that morning in the manger, the reason He's born in a manger, not in a palace, is because He came not as a lion, but as a lamb. He was the atoning lamb. I want you to see, secondly, not only was He the atoning lamb, but He was the appointed lamb. The appointed lamb. John said this, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I said this already, no one else could do that. He was the appointed lamb. He was the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the one, the minute Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said to the woman, you're going to have a seed that's going to bruise the serpent's head. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of Isaiah and of Malachi and of Micah and of all the prophets. He was the one that was going to come. He was the one that the whole world waited for. He came inconspicuously. He came born in a manger. Had no one around but some shepherds. Some kings showed up about 2 years later. Some wise men from the east with gold and myrrh and frankincense. But as He was born that Christmas morning, it was without attention. It was without fanfare. It was without notification. He came because He was the appointed lamb. Where would we find that lamb, that male, without spot and without blemish? You know, there's been no other human being, can you get this? There's never been another human being in all of history from Adam and Eve in the garden down to a baby born today. There's never been one born without the stain of sin upon them. Except for that appointed lamb. You know why I had to be virgin born? Because He couldn't have the seed of a father in Him. Because the seed passed down through Adam from one generation to another. And that stain was upon every one of us when we're born. David said this, in sin did my mother conceive me. And she's simply saying that from my very concept, from my very birth, I was born a sinner. And so there's only been one that's ever been born. It wasn't Gandhi, it wasn't Muhammad, it wasn't anybody. There's only been one born that was born without the stain of sin. And that was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the only one qualified to take away your sin because He's the only one that's never sinned. You can't earn your way to heaven because you've got the stain upon you. You need someone without the stain. He's the appointed one. Look, if you would, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He is the appointed Lamb. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider our apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him. He was the one that God the Father appointed to be the bearer of sin. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, you know the words of the angel to Joseph when Joseph was concerned about taking Mary to himself as a wife because she's with child and he didn't know how in the world that could be possible. And the angel came to comfort him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And in Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." For he shall save his people from... He's the only one that can do it. Nobody else can save your soul. Nobody else can forgive your sins. But the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the appointed Lamb. He's the atoning Lamb. He's the appointed Lamb. Number three, He's the anointed Lamb. Now there's a difference between appointed and anointed. He's the anointed Lamb. Acts chapter 4 verse 27. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. The Bible says this, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done." Against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. You know, anointing is not uncommon in the Bible. It appeared in the Old Testament. Those priests that made the animal sacrifices, it couldn't just be anybody. They had to have anointing upon them. They had to be anointed with oil. And most of the anointings in the Bible, almost all of them, are an anointment with oil. The Bible tells us in James, if someone's sick, to anoint them with oil. Anointing and oil seem to go together. But when it came to the birth of Jesus Christ, no oil was put upon Him. Now there was oil later. You remember that Mary Magdalene came and bowed at His feet and wiped His feet with ointment. The women came to the sepulcher after Jesus had been crucified. They came with spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. But the anointing that made Jesus special was not an anointing by man made with oil. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 28, the Bible says this. No, it doesn't. I hate when that happens. Somewhere in the book of Acts, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. The sons of Aaron in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. Many, even in the New Testament, that were sick and prayed over were anointed with oil. But there's only one that was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. You see why the Bible says that there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved? Because nobody else is the atoning Lamb. That God the Father put His hand upon them and transferred the sins of mankind upon their shoulders. No one else is the appointed Lamb that God sent to be spotless without a spot or blemish. Nobody else can be the anointed Lamb. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. You know what Jesus means? The name Jesus simply means Savior. You found it, Brother Oziel? 1038. Nope, that says 1028. I wrote it down wrong. It's 1038. Okay. Thank you. But He was the anointed Lamb. Jesus means Savior. The word Christ. The Old Testament is Messiah. The New Testament word is Christ. You know what those words mean? Anointed. Jesus was the anointed one. He was the one chosen by God and anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power. Only He could take away the sins of the world. He was an atoning Lamb, an appointed Lamb, an anointed Lamb. And then finally, I want to say this. He was the adored Lamb. Here on this Christmas morning in Luke chapter 2, as we read about it, the shepherds are gathered round about Him out in the fields. The angels come down from heaven pronouncing that the Son of God has been born. Mary and Joseph are there in the inn with Him. Notice where the attention is given. The attention is not Isn't it cute to see these kids all up here in those white shirts and the little bow wings on their back and holding little signs? And we look at that and they are the center of attention because they're little and they're cute. But that wasn't the center of attention that morning in Christmas. We dressed the boys up down here in front with the shepherds, and one of them had a little stuffed lamb in his hand. I always want to bring a real one in, but I don't want to be here to clean up after it's all done. But one of the boys and the shepherds were down there. We look at those shepherds and these cute young boys and we focus on them, but that wasn't the focus that Christmas morning. We see the young man that's dressed up as Joseph, who was in essence the father of Jesus Christ. He wasn't biologically his father, because God the Father was the one that appointed him and anointed him. And then we see Mary sitting there and we're just amazed at her purity. We talk about her special selection by God. How God looked upon her and said, this is the vessel that's fit to bear my son. What an amazing privilege was hers. But they are not the focus of that day. I will remind you today, as I did last week, that Santa Claus ain't the focus either. And the reindeer aren't the focus. And the candle and the candy canes, and I'm not against those things particularly, but I'm saying that's not the focus. You can have all those things. You can have the fat guy in the red suit coming down the chimney. You can have the little red-nosed reindeer and all his buddies and pals. You can have Frosty the snowman. You can have all those things. And again, those are fun things for kids and all that. But you have all that, and you know what happens? You die in your sins and you go to hell and burn for eternity. Because that's not what it was about. It was about the little baby. It's about that little, I can't even begin to imagine that little baby that they held, that was an hour old, that was minutes old, was God limited to a human body. God dependent on its mother for nourishment. God dependent on its mother or father for its cleanliness, for its upbringing. That blows our mind. We can't understand that. We can't comprehend it. Because it's God. And He sent that little lamb to be born that morning to be adored. And we sing the song, "Oh come let us adore Him. Oh come let us adore Him. Oh come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." Do you adore Him today? Do you recognize Him as your atoning lamb? Do you understand He's your appointed lamb? You recognize He's your anointed lamb and that He is to be adored in your life and mine. Thanks be to God, the front of our bulletin says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of Jesus Christ on Christmas morning 2,000 some odd years ago was a gift to you and I, that He was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Have you had your sins taken away? He bore them on the cross. But the only way we get that applied to us is by coming to Him by faith. The Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That baby born 2,000 years ago, it's wonderful to celebrate His birth and thank God for all the miraculous supernatural things that wrap around the coming of Him to earth. But it was 33 and a half years later when He died on Calvary's cross that was the reason for His coming. The birth in the manger just set the stage. The death on the cross gives forgiveness of sins to those that believe and receive. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'd simply ask you this question this morning. Have you received God's gift of the forgiveness of sins?